Okay. We're going to continue on the attributes of God. I know that probably thrilled some of you, and others are saying, all right, enough of this. But God is amazing. And today we're going to look at the patience of God. And we've looked at the goodness of God. God is light, and Him is no darkness at all, and some of those basic truths about God. When we understand those things, we understand how to put things in perspective in the Word, and some puzzling verses can be better understood. We looked at the love of God and how God is all love, and He's perfect love, and He loves us, and He gives to us. We looked at the faithfulness of God. He's steadfast and reliable, and He's always there for us when we need Him. And we've looked at the greatness of God. You know, He's the Creator, and He created all. So tonight we're going to, and there's others. And the reason, again, that we look at these things is because He's our God and Father, and the more we understand about Him, the better our relationship can be with Him. And you know, it's kind of interesting because if we tried to describe God on our own, we really couldn't do it because we would try to describe something that's indescribable. But God is the one that really describes Himself, isn't He? He gives us descriptions and an understanding in the Word of God. And without the Word of God, we really can't understand God. You know, that's why people that don't believe in God, or religious people, or people that don't read the Word, don't really understand God. And so they consequently make things up. Or they, you know, say, I don't believe in that. That's silly. So it really helps us to understand. So in God's Word, there's a couple of words that are used. It talks about the patience of God, and it talks about God's long-suffering. And they're pretty similar in their meanings. I want you to go to Exodus 34. To begin, Exodus 34. And one thing we're going to see when we study God's patience and long-suffering is that it is always, or many times, is associated with His grace and mercy. It's mentioned many times in the same verse. And obviously, if God is patient with us, there's grace and mercy involved. Because sometimes we don't deserve that patience, or we push His patience to the limits, maybe. Like my kids push my patience to the limits many times. Okay, so Exodus 30, and I certainly push my parents' patience to the limit and beyond, because I was really rotten. Okay. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And certainly God is all those things, isn't He? Long-suffering. He suffereth long. He's willing to put up with a lot. He's slow-burning. You know, He doesn't just... Well, we're going to see some other ones. Psalm 86. Now, the other thing about looking at God's patience is you don't always have to look up the words to see God's patience in action, because obviously there are many times when you would think, wow, He's just going to do something and that's it, or He's going to make a judgment or whatever, and He doesn't. You know, he puts up with stuff for long periods of time, or He has patience in somebody learning and or developing or deciding. So we're going to look at a couple of those also. But in Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So he is plenteous in mercy and truth because he is long-suffering. You know, he's very long-suffering. He doesn't just cut you off. He doesn't just make quick judgments usually. He's very long-suffering. So these are things that describe God. Now, again, when it describes this about God, it's using human characteristics, isn't it? Because God's a spirit and God is God, he's not human. The way he describes himself is through human characteristics, which is the figure of speech what? Condescension. He condescends down to man's level. So it emphasizes something about God. Even though God, you know, God's long-suffering and patient beyond what we could imagine. He's merciful beyond what we could imagine. He's gracious beyond what we could imagine. So Psalm 145. You know, and these attributes of God transcend administrations. You know, they're for all time. We saw one thing about God. We saw that he's an eternal God, that he never changes, right? That was one of the attributes we saw. He's never changing. So these attributes are God's from beginning to end. You know, one of the things we looked at is, you know, people will say in the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath or he's a God of this. And then in the New Testament, he's the God of love and he's forgiving. And why the drastic change? Well, there really is no drastic change. You just got to read the records and see what's going on and understand the context of the times and what's happening. And then you understand that very easily. So God is always God. In Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious. There it is again. We could do God is a gracious God would be another attribute, but it's associated with this. It says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So slow to anger is similar to long-suffering. He's slow to get angry. He doesn't just get mad usually at the first sign of a problem. He usually will endure. How many times did he send a prophet in the Old Testament to Israel to call him back, to say, hey, wake up. If you don't get back on the ball, things are not going to go good. You know, and he did that over and over and over. So he is slow to anger. Okay, here's a challenge. Nahum, chapter 1. Yeah, he's near Habakkuk. For Micah is a...
For Micah's tabletop.
Yeah. Nahum. Come on, this is a challenge. You're supposed to know the books of the Bible. Get it? Okay, we're close. And it's only three chapters, about two pages, so. Okay, ready? Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Wow, so right off the bat, slow to anger. And great in power and will not acquit the wicked. And then it goes on to say some other stuff. But you know what it says? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And you know what that means and tells us? He has power to restrain himself. You know, he controls himself. He doesn't just, you know, like sometimes we go off, you know, and lose control. He doesn't lose control. He has the power, and he's slow to anger. He keeps himself in check, right? He has perfect self-discipline, we could say. So he is slow to anger, but he's great in power. And he has the power to control his anger and withhold his judgments. until it's time and when it's ready, according to his wisdom, which, you know, God is wise. That's another attribute of God. And how wise is God? Well, perfect wisdom. He's perfect in his wisdom. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 15, more familiar ground. Chapter 15. And this is a great one because this is a title of God. God has many titles, depending on what you want to emphasize about him. But here in chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." So he's a God, or the God of patience and consolation, or comfort. You could translate that. He's the God of patience and he's the God of comfort. Pretty great. So that says a lot about God. He's the God of patience. Let's go to Acts 13. It's where Paul is in a synagogue at Antioch, and he's speaking to the Jews there. And verse 16, it says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel.'" So who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews. These guys are not born again yet. He's in a synagogue. He's witnessing. He's spreading the gospel. He says, "And ye that fear God and give audience, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm, he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, he suffered he their manners in the wilderness." He suffered their manners in the wilderness means he put up with their manners or their ways. And what were their ways? They weren't very good. They had bad manners, to say it in a very kind way. They were kind of nutty. And he put up with it for 40 years. So now let's go to Exodus 3, and we'll look at some examples of God's patience. And first we're going to look at his patience with Moses. And you think, wow, Moses was a great man, and he was. Yet God had to have patience with him. We know this. We learn this when we get in the Word and we take a class. And one of the things we learn is when you get born again, you get Holy Spirit, right? But your mind doesn't change automatically, nor do your habit patterns or your way of living. And so what do we have to do then? We have to renew our minds to God's word, and we have to make a conscious effort to live according to God's word, not according to the old habit patterns of life and the old ways of thinking and living, right? So, Moses chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus, sorry. What did I say? Genesis?
Moses.
Oh. Okay. It is a book of Moses. You could title the first four books of the first five books of the Bible Moses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They're called the Pentateuch. Okay. Exodus 3, chapter 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." It was a pretty cool sight, I'm sure. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw nigh. Draw not nigh hither, but put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay, so Moses is pretty shook up here. He says, you know, he's afraid to look upon God. And then let's go down to verse 9. He says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So this is the first thing he says to make an excuse. He said, who am I? You know, I'm no special guy. I'm just a sheep herder at this point in my life. And so he's not exactly signing up and saying, yeah, I'm going. He's not volunteering. He's not sticking his hand up and saying, yay, send me, God. He's saying, me? What, are you kidding? So, pretty crazy. Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. That's God said to him, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Well, you know, this is excuse number two. They're not going to believe me when I say a burning bush sent me. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, or I will be for them. And this is where the word Jehovah comes from. And it says, I am that I am, or I will be for you what I will be for you. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Pretty great. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And so that would have communicated with them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That would have communicated even better than just Jehovah, because they didn't know the name of Jehovah. Okay? So let's jump down to chapter 4. And Moses, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You know, if somebody came to you and said, you know, God talked to me, and he told me to tell you to pack up, sell everything, you know, get rid of your house, and we're going to the promised land. What would you say?
Have a nice day.
Have a nice day, yeah. Come back when you have another great story to share. So this is his third excuse. They will not believe me. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, you know, you got to understand and believe, Moses is out in the wilderness for 40 years now, and he's a sheep herder. And I'm sure he's seen a few snakes in his day, right? And so when the rod becomes a snake, he knows what he's dealing with. And usually when people like those guys are out in the wilderness and they have a rod and they see a snake, the rod is their defense. Well, his rod just became the snake. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, if you know anything about snakes, which I'm sure you're all very familiar with, You never catch a snake by the tail, right? Because they'll turn around and bite you. Except for my Uncle Pete. My Uncle Pete used to raise rattlesnakes because he worked for a guy in Florida that he learned how to milk them, and, you know, so they would make the serum. And he would grab them by the snake so fast, he'd take them and he'd snap their necks like a whip. My Uncle Pete was a little crazy. Moses was not crazy. But he had God telling him what to do. So God tells him to do just the opposite of what common sense and good sense would tell you to do. See, my Uncle Pete had no good sense. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. That was pretty exciting, huh? And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And so, you know, and he's thinking, what did I eat today? What did I drink? What's going on here? And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice at the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So God says, you know, if they don't believe the trick with the stick and the serpent, then you'll do this, then they'll believe you. He said, I'm going to give you not one sign, but two. We know that God sometimes when he does things twice, what does he do? It establishes, right? Okay, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground. Wowzers. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. So this is excuse number four, right? Excuse number four. I'm not very good at speaking. I'm very slow of tongue. You know, first it was, who am I? Then it was, who sent me? Then it was, they're not going to believe me. And now it's, I don't really speak well. So, Four times God's telling him what to do, and four times he has an excuse. So God says, and the Lord said, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. You know, he's saying, you should send somebody else, God. I don't want to do this. That's what he's saying there. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. Remember we saw that God was slow to anger? Well, God's just gone through and, you know, four times he gives excuses. Then he says, you know, I don't really want to do this anyway. And God, so then God gets a little ticked off. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of the mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod, this rod in thine hand, and whether with thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, to return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So, but was God patient with Moses? Yeah, absolutely. God had to work with Moses, right? He had to convince him and explain to him and help him, you know? And he wants to do that with us too, doesn't he? You You know, we don't always want to do what God wants us to do. But he'll work with us. He'll help us. He'll show us. He'll teach us. He'll do for us if we have a heart for him. Let's go to Exodus 15. If you read Exodus and you don't see that God is patient, you're probably never going to see it. Because he's patient all over the place. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. This is after all the plagues. This is after he divides the Red Sea. This is after he destroys the Egyptian army. And they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They praise God, and then it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. Funny thing about that. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And what does murmuring mean? They're complaining, right? Yeah, they're not happy at all with the situation. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and to his judgment, keep all his judgments, or all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, and there's that Jehovah, whatever it is, that healeth thee. Rapha, yeah, I got it in my book. Okay, Rapha, the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim and were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Chapter 16, verse 1. So everything's hunky-dory, you know. They get some water and then they go to this oasis, and there's 12 wells of water there and 70 palm trees, which is 70 palm trees. Abraham Lincoln probably read this section. That's where he got 70 years ago. Just saying. Okay. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been gone about 45 days, right? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So they're complaining and murmuring again. They've seen all the miracles and all the plagues in Egypt, which they were spared. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed as they crossed the Red Sea. They saw the water change from bitter to sweet. They got to camp at this beautiful oasis. And now they go out in the wilderness again, and they're moaning and groaning. And the children of Israel said unto them, would God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boy, they're so great. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even when then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You know, they should have already known, shouldn't they? But, you know, God has to do it again for them. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings and your complainings against him, the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur, you know, who are we that you're murmuring against we? We didn't really do anything. We just did what God told you, and we led you out. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord, against Jehovah. You know, and that's true for us too. When we complain about things, we're not complaining against, you know, whatever's going on. We're complaining about to God because God takes care of us. God's our sufficiency. God's our strength. God's our one and only, right? And we complain, we're really complaining against God too. Where's our confidence? And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spake unto the Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that that evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wished not, or they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And of course, manna means what? What is it? Yeah. What is it? What is it, Chips? Okay. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children did so and gathered some more and some less. You know, and they just kept doing that, right? And God took care of them and God blessed them and fed them, and that's what happened. That's how they got fed. And they got blessed. And until they got tired of it, and then they said, is this all we're going to get? And then God sent them quails for 30 days until they got sick of the quails. You know, and then he gave them the manna again. So God had a lot of patience. You know, we could talk about the golden calf. You know, he did all these things, and then Moses went up, and he was gone for 40 days. And then they got, well, he must be dead. Let's go back to Egypt. So, all right. Where else are we going to go? We just did this. This is chapter 16, so we'll go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah are another place where God's mercy and grace and patience are shown to Israel, because Israel was so horrible and Judah was so horrible. And finally, God kept sending these great men of God to help them and save them. And they kept turning away from him. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So, you know, God's saying, God's going to wait for you, and he's gracious unto you. And he's going to have mercy upon you. And so many times in the Old Testament, you know, he would say, well, you're going to turn away from me, and you're going to have trouble, and then you're going to turn back, and I'm going to take you back, and then you're going to turn away again, and then I'm going to take you back again. And it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth through basically the whole Old Testament, right? But God had patience, didn't he? Because he could have just wiped them out. When Moses went up in the mountain, he came down and found a golden calf and went back again. What did God say? I'm going to wipe them out and start all over with you, Moses. And Moses said, please don't. He was tired already. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans 9. You know, there are great examples in the Old Testament of God's mercy. And one of the reasons it's a great testimony is because they were his servants. They weren't his children. And we're his children, so he has even more patience with us. And he's willing to do anything to help us and get us back on the right track if we're willing to listen. In verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The vessels of wrath is referring to the Gentiles. They were the vessels of wrath. And he suffered them with great long suffering. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's speaking of Israel. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You know, he wanted the Jews and the Gentiles to be vessels of mercy, of glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he has saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. Who was his people? Israel. But he said in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, which referred to the Gentiles. And her beloved, which was not beloved. Again, the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass in that place, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So he had patience. God had a plan. God had a vision. And he saw in the future what would be. And so he had patience. You know, sometimes, I know with my kids, I saw much more for their lives than they saw for themselves. And I know that my dad and mom saw much more for my life than I ever saw for myself. But you know what? God sees much more for us than we ever see for ourselves. And he is patient, and he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he's willing to help us get to be where he sees us to be. And as we read the Word of God and we see what he says in Romans and Ephesians, that's his vision for us. When he says, you are more than conquerors, that's his vision for us. You know, when he says, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, that's his vision for us. That we can walk with his power and his might. When we can walk in the love of God and bless people and help people, that's his vision for us. You know, and he has patience with us. And he's willing to do whatever it takes. But you know what? You got to open up your heart. You got to be willing to listen. You got to ask for his help. You got to put in a little time with him so that he has something to work with. You know, Moses sat there and kept talking to him, didn't he? You know, he just didn't walk away and say, I had enough of this. He kept up the conversation. How about the conversation between Abraham and Moses? He goes, he loved Abraham, I mean, Abraham Moses, Abraham and God. You know, God says, I better tell Abraham what I'm going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot's there. And so he says, you know, I'm going to destroy the place. And Abraham says, if you find 50 righteous, God says, yeah, if there's 50 righteous. He goes, well, how about 40 righteous? God says, sure. He says, how about 30 righteous? You know, he gets them down to what, 5? 10? And then God leaves. That's the end of the conversation. But he does save three people, doesn't he? He tries to save four, but Lot's wife looks back. She disobeys. But he tries to save them all. He even tried to save his other daughters and their husbands, but they didn't want to leave. So, and we don't even know that they were righteous, do we? So, but he did his best. God had patience in that situation. So it says here, you know, that we are the children of the living God. He had patience. He waited for a long time to have his children. And he has patience with his children. But you have to be willing to learn. You have to be willing to go with him. He has great vision for our lives. And he has great patience with us. You know, you don't screw up and he says, the hell with you guys. You know, he doesn't take away your Holy Spirit, does he? He has great vision for us. And he just wants us to acknowledge him and to give him the opportunity to work with us. You know, and then he will. If you give him the opportunity, he'll go with it. He'll do unbelievable things in your life. But you have to be willing to listen and obey and do his word. So God is a God of patience and he's the God of consolation. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being such a God of great patience. And you know how much we really truly need it, more than we even do. And how we just need to pay attention. We just need to have our hearts meek and humble to receive your word and the willingness to allow you to direct our paths. So we just thank you for that, God, and we thank you for what a great and mighty God you are to each and every one of us, for your love and grace abounding in our lives and your mercy. And we just thank you, Father, for a great day and a great week ahead, and that we can just keep these things in our hearts and in our minds, and that we can just build that relationship with you, that you are a God that's never changing, a God that is full of love and faithfulness, a God that we can rely on, and a God of great patience, that you're willing to overlook our shortcomings and willing to help us to grow in your word and teach us and show us. And we just thank you for that. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.